One of the things that is very needful as we come to the Word of God is always compare Scripture with Scripture. If we take any one particular verse or passage of Scripture by itself and its teaching alone, we really can support almost anything that we can think of. There's so much that is done in the name of biblical preaching that is just finding a verse that coincides with what they feel they want it to say. But the task and the goal of the Christian, and in particular the pastor, is not just simply to take one passage of Scripture by itself, but all of Scripture. And that's impossible to do on any given Sunday, because I can't preach the entire Bible in one day, no matter how many of you think that I have tried. It's an impossible thing. And what has to happen is for us to see as believers that it involves regular exposure to God's Word Sunday after Sunday. And as we sit under the Word of God in our own reading and studies, and to be constantly exposed to the Word of God, so that when we do look at Scripture, we put it into balance. And that balance is even more understandable, makes it more understandable what we should be doing, how we should conduct our lives. And Jesus came to preach the gospel throughout all Israel. And so he knew his purpose was to preach. But it's also clear that Jesus was responding to human need. When he saw a hungry person, he fed them. When he saw the sick, he healed them. When he saw the demon-possessed people, he set them free from the demons. And he was doing that even though it threatened his primary mission, and that was of preaching the gospel. And so every time Jesus healed someone, it drew a crowd, and it threatened to distract from his main purpose. He kept doing it anyways. He risked distraction even though it sort of pulled people away from the main focus. And he does this so that we can learn. We can learn from him. We can see that he does some things that are a little off course so that he can accomplish his main goal. But I do have to caution you that even though his main goal was to preach, he did these things to authenticate his ministry as well. And if you think he only did healings and cast out demons to authenticate his ministry, I think you have grossly misunderstood the truth and the tension that is in there. Because he did heal people in order to authenticate his ministry, but he always did it with great compassion. There was never any coldness in his work. There was always a great warmth and compassion. Even though the testimonies of the record of the miracles of Jesus with regard to the physical healings and spiritual healings always point to the validity of his teaching, we need to keep in mind, though, that for a period of 3 years, Jesus moved throughout all of Judea. And for a period of time, that was his ministry. And then he moved for a year and a half and went through Galilee. And then in the final months of just before his crucifixion, he went back to the south part of Judea. And he was going from town to town. Through all of those experiences, he was preaching and teaching the kingdom of God, which is the great news of salvation and forgiveness and eternal life, all at the same time validating this by doing miracles. So much so that John closes his gospel by saying that all the books of the world couldn't contain everything that Jesus actually did. It's an incredible display of divine power. And it leaves us to see that even though he did this, they didn't really catch on to it. He did all of this, this display of miracles, and yet all those around never understood his power. They never denied the miracles. They denied his power. Only the leaders came up with this idea. Well, if he's doing these miracles and we can see him, we know that these things are happening. By what power did he do them? And they started to say that he did them by the power of Satan rather than the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the whole nation is really indicted and self-condemned because they rejected him as their Messiah and Savior, even though the evidence was there and you couldn't argue against it. And so this morning in our text, we'll see that Jesus comes face to face with a leper. You see, leprosy was the scourge of the ancient world. Nothing evoked more fear and dread and more revulsion than the sight of seeing these walking dead. That's what they called the lepers, a walking dead man. The smell of his decaying flesh would announce his coming long before you would see his tattered clothing. Long before you heard his raspy voice saying, "Unclean, unclean." Long before you would hear his shuffling and stumbling because of his toeless feet, you would end up seeing that he had sightless eyes and would moan with a cheekless mouth. And you would understand that this person was stricken with leprosy. This unseen attacker that slowly destroyed human bodies and made these individuals untouchable to society. The great Jewish scholar Edersheim says, "The disease which we call leprosy generally begins with pain in certain areas of the body. Then numbness follows. Soon, the skin gets spots and loses its color. It gets thick, glossy, scaly. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers, all due to poor blood supply. The skin around the eyes and the ears begins to bunch and cause deep furrows between these swellings, so that the afflicted individual often resembled that of a lion. Fingers drop off or are absorbed. Toes are afflicted in the same way. His throat becomes hoarse. And so now you can not only see, feel, and smell the leper, you can hear his raspy voice. And if you stayed with him for any amount of time, you would probably get a particular taste in your mouth, probably due to the odor. But you see, leprosy is really a vivid and graphic physical picture of the spiritual defilement of sin. Sin is ugly. It's offensive. It's incurable. It's contaminating. And that's what separates us from God and makes us outcasts. the instructions that were given to the priests in the Leviticus 13 help us understand the nature of sin. That sin is inside us. It's deeper than the skin. We see that in Leviticus 13:3. Sin also spreads. We see that in 13:8. Sin also defiles and isolates, and we see that in 13:45 and 46. And just as leprous garments are only fit for the fire in 13:52 and 57, so those who die clothed in sin also burn. How would you feel if you went to your physician tomorrow and you were told that you had a debilitating disease that was offensive and spreading, a degenerative disease that was going to take your life in the weeks to come? How would you feel if you received that shocking news? And then you get a notice from the local board of health that says within 24 hours of your disease, you need to move outside the city. You now need to be isolated from your neighbors and from your community. And how would you feel if another 24 hours later you received a letter from the elders of the church that due to your contagious disease, your dreadful disease, that you could no longer come to church to worship? You no longer had fellowship with God's people. That's a little bit what it was like to be a leper. And so this morning we want to look at a leper coming to Jesus and finding cleansing. And we need to consider the many spiritual and practical applications of this story for our own lives, our own relationship with God, our own relationship with each other. And so if you would please turn to our text for this morning, it's found in Mark chapter 1. And we'll be looking at verses 40 through 45 this morning. Mark chapter 1, starting with verse 40. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer for yourself, for your cleansing, those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in the deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. Here you have this man. He comes to Jesus. But you see in all these things, there's a parallel between our natural state and this leper. By nature, you and I, whether young or old, we're all spiritually leprous in our natural state. Sin eats us away almost imperceptibly. We've inherited this pollution from our parents and the parents' parents, all the way back to the covenant in Adam. And we're brought forth, says the psalmist in Psalm 51, in iniquity, conceived in sin. Sin is our communicable, deadly disease that poisons us and spoils us. It spoils everything that we do. We are spiritual lepers by nature, and we are living in a state of death, living dead, alive physically but dead spiritually, totally depraved. Every part of us is stained with sin. Every part of us, our will, our mind, our emotions, our soul is unacceptable in the sight of God. Every part of us is filled with this nauseating disease. And we're walking sepulchers, objects of shame, banished from God and His communion. Without God, without Christ, without hope. Spurgeon put it so well. He said, by nature, no matter what we accomplish in this life, without God, we've got coffins on our backs and we'll soon have grave dust in our mouth. End quote. You see, the tragedy of all this is that our disease is humanly incurable. We can't resolve it ourselves. There's no apparent solution. There's no human answer but God. Only the Holy Spirit can miraculously give us that new birth and turn us around, convince of us of sin and draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ and show us our leprosy. The problem is, before He does that, we have no idea that we're lepers any more than a fish knows he's wet. And so in verse 40 of our text, again we read, "Now the leper came to Him, imploring Him, kneeling down to Him and saying to Him, 'If You are willing, You can make me clean.'" We are blind to our own leprosy when the Spirit works. And then we see. We see like this leper who comes to Christ and cries out, "I'm unclean. I'm unclean. My sin, my leprosy. If You're willing, You can make me clean." That's the amazing thing here. Not the leprosy, but the man. He comes to Jesus. Luke tells us that this happened in one of the villages or cities. Obviously, this was an unwalled city, or else the leper wouldn't even be able to be there. Then according to Matthew 8:1, the other parallel account, we see that a multitude was nearby. This was also amazing, because a leper to be near a multitude of in an unwalled city crying out, "Unclean, unclean," you just wouldn't see that. And the fact that he came to Jesus is shocking because he's not supposed to do that. Outcasts were forbidden to come near anybody. Some rabbis said, if you're upwind from a leper, they can come within 6 feet of that person. If you were downwind, 150 feet. Josephus wrote, lepers were treated as if they were living dead men. Corpses. But you see, this man, he was coming directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. A leper suddenly approaches Jesus, and if he's an obedient Jew, and he probably was, even as he approached, you see, he probably had his hand over his lips with his towel over his mouth, crying out, "Unclean, unclean." And now it says he's imploring Him and kneeling down. That word implore is an interesting Greek word. It's parakaleo, and it means to beg, to beseech, to receive consolation. The Holy Spirit, though, is called a paraclete, one who gives consolation, gives comfort. John MacArthur says, Scripture only talks about cleansing with regard to leprosy, never healing. Scripture always speaks of cleansing lepers, never healing them, because that connects it with the true disease, the disease that is defined in Leviticus 13, for which one is rendered unclean and socially isolated and ostracized, end quote. And so this man comes kneeling down, fell on his face, Matthew says. And he took the lowest posture that he could possibly have before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Again, this is astonishing. You see, there was another time in Luke 17 where there were 10 lepers that came to Jesus. And they stood afar off. They kept their distance and they cried out, heal us. But this leper, he's desperate. But he's also bold. He breaks the law. And he comes straight to Jesus, covered in leprosy, full of leprosy. He's risking his own life by doing this. He's risking every remnant of reputation that he might have in this shame. But you see, nothing can keep him from Jesus. It's Jesus or he perishes. He's desperate. He knows his only hope is in Jesus. And so he comes to Jesus, falls on his knees and on his face, and he begs and pleads for mercy in his desperation. But notice his request. It's not, make me well. But it's, make me clean. He's not for asking for healing. He's asking for cleansing. And that's how the gospel consistently speaks of leprosy. In case after case of these diseases, these other diseases, Jesus heals. But with leprosy, Jesus cleanses. That's because leprosy was not merely a disease to be healed, but it was also a defilement that needed to be cleansed. This man must have heard about the amazing things that Jesus was doing throughout Galilee. And he had hope that Jesus might work another miracle on his behalf. He doesn't doubt Jesus' ability in the least. He only wonders if Jesus is willing. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Think about how sin works in our lives. It's a destructive force that, apart from Christ, is often very painless. If there's not the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives to prick our conscience, a person would continue in their sin without even realizing that it's happening. Sin leads to destruction as it's anesthetizing our conscience. In 1 Timothy 4:2, it speaks of those who will depart from the faith and refers to individuals whose consciences have been seared. This is the danger of our depravity. Because without the sovereign work of God to save us from sin, we would continue to destroy ourselves, completely numb to the effects of our sin. And praise be to God that he does save sinners, even unaware of our serious condition. Even when our consciences are calloused and we cannot feel the sin anymore, we cannot understand the conviction of the sin anymore. Maybe there are people that are either here or listening, and you have convinced yourself that you're a good person. You have justified your sin of pride and greed, adultery, lying, whatever it is. And you don't even realize that it's destroying you. You don't even realize you're heading down a path of destruction. And so, like a leper, you're numb to the pain. The numb to the pain that you're bringing yourself and those around you. And then the infinite offense that you are causing to God. I pray that God would move powerfully in the hearts of people who are like that and awaken them to these realities. I pray that God will regenerate hearts, take out the hard, calloused, leprous heart, and replace it with a sensitive heart that's submissive to God. He can do that just like he raised the dead. And so in verses 41 and 42 of our text, we read, Jesus, with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And so this man has a kind of submission, bowing, knows he desperately needs Jesus. He doesn't deserve it. And so he bows like a sinner, moved by the Holy Spirit. And he says, Lord, I bow. I don't deserve mercy. I cast myself upon your mercy. Some actually fear that he will not have mercy on them. Some just think, I don't care to come because I've sinned too much. I have a wicked heart. My heart is hard. I'm too insignificant for the God of the universe to even notice. I'm too leprous for him to show any compassion to me. Why would God bother with a person that sinned so many years and for so many decades? A worthless outcast like me. Why show compassion to someone like me? That's the way we reason humanly when we begin to see who we are. But you see, that's not gospel reasoning. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 41. It's because he's a compassionate cleanser. He says, then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. It's the word of a king. We saw that earlier in Mark 1. He's got authority. I am willing, be cleansed. And here it says that Jesus moved with compassion. And that word in the Greek is splachnizomai. And it means to be moved as with one's bowels. And therefore have compassion. You see, the bowels were thought to be the seat of love and pity. And actually, Jesus shows here three compassionate actions as the compassionate cleanser. First, it's compassion itself. Jesus is moved with compassion. The Hebrews had much more vigorous way of describing the inner emotions than we do. We sometimes say, oh, my heart is moved, and we focus on the heart. But that word splachnizomai actually means the upper viscera, that which includes the heart, the lungs, the liver, the spleen, the stomach. So many times when we are moved, we go, oh, my stomach is tightening. You see, Jesus has a deep visceral feeling of pity toward this man. And like I said, we end up sometimes seeing someone and that's pitiful, and our stomach tightens and our eyes fill with tears. Jesus looks at this living dead, and he's moved. He's moved with compassion. And we see this by his second action of compassion, touch. This is absolutely astonishing. When he's ready to do this, you can imagine the crowd shrieking or groaning. The multitude saying, what? You don't touch a leper. Doesn't he know he's going to make himself unclean? But Jesus stretches his hand and tenderly touches this man who's full of leprosy, who's crying out, unclean, unclean. And Jesus stretches out his hand, gasps of horror and shock from the multitudes. And then we see the third act of compassion, his words. He touched, and now his words. And he said to him, I am willing, be clean, be cleansed. You know, you weren't even supposed to speak to a leper. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus' words correspond exactly to the express need of the leper. And they parallel. It's obvious. He is a God who hears prayer, who hears the cry of the needy. He does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. When Jesus says, I will, he will. He commands and stands firm. You see, when Christ's ability and willingness and words meet at the same time, everything changes. And we see this in verse 42. As soon as he had spoken, here's the word that Mark loves, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Mark uses this word, immediately. Immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. As soon as he spoke, there were no delays, there was no process, no stages of healing, no antibiotics for weeks. Immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was clean. Completely cleansed. You can just imagine this guy all of a sudden looking at his skin and at his body parts. And those things that were worn away are miraculously grown back. In one moment, the leprosy with all its accompanying circumstances shrunk back at the Word who created all things, the living Word. Jesus Christ, who spoke everything into existence, powerfully, compassionately speaks to this leper and makes him clean. And he's doing that yet today. Cleaning sinners from sin. So this man is rendered clean because he no longer has this dreaded disease. But as a poor spiritual leper who is brought by the Holy Spirit to trust in Christ for his cleansing of his sin and is justified, it's almost too good to be true. The leper looks and he goes, it is true. I'm clean. He was crying out, unclean, unclean, and now he's clean. Clean by the word, by the touch, by the compassion of Christ. Jesus can do that for us as well. He can cleanse us in an instant. And that's the kind of compassion that he has for people. He's not only perfectly able, but he's also willing. This is like the situation just a few verses earlier when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law back in verse 31. It says, he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. It was an immediate, complete healing. She didn't need recovery time, no rehab. She was healed and got right to work serving Jesus and the disciples. And with this leper, it was also immediate and complete. This would have been just an amazing sight. With Peter's mother-in-law, we may not have been able to see the visible physical indications that her fever was indeed gone. But with this leper, there was no missing it. All those missing fingers and toes and the face severely deformed, all changed. every outward evidence of his disease changed. It would have been just incredibly astonishing for everyone to see this man's body fully restored right before their eyes. But then our text takes a surprising turn. In verse 43 and 44, Jesus issues a very strange and solemn charge. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Here the eyes of compassion, the words of compassion, now become strong words, stern words. That phrase, strictly warned, is the Greek word embrimaomai, which comes from the root word of a horse, an angry war horse, pawing the ground, snorting through his nostrils. The root word actually means to snort. Jesus has a tinge of anger here. He's vehemently charging this leper sternly, "Tell no man, but go to the priest." You know, actually there's two things going on here at once, both negatively and positively. The negative aspect is that these words, "see that you tell nothing to anyone," in the Greek it's a double negative, which is a positive in our language. It's bad English, but it's sure good preaching. But this is a temporary relative prohibition, meaning at this time, this man may definitely not speak to others about this cleansing. But why? Well, for two negative reasons. First, Jesus didn't want to stir up the crowds to where they would see these miracles and be prone to come to him. Remember last time that this happened, just a few verses before, the crowds wanted to see more miracles, more healing. And so Jesus went out and prayed and hid himself, and then the disciples see him, and they say, come on, the people are waiting. And Jesus says, "Let's go to the next town that I may preach there also, because this is the purpose I have come forth." You know, Jesus, the primacy of his ministry is preaching. Healing is secondary. I've got to preach the word of God. If you go out and tell everyone, "Healed leper," all kinds of people are going to come to me for healing. And they're going to forget the main task is preaching the kingdom. But then secondly, Jesus doesn't want to upset the religious leaders right at this time, at the beginning of his ministry. The time has not come for him to suffer the things at Gethsemane and Gabbatha and Golgotha, those intense sufferings where he's going to be there and die. There's more things he needed to teach his disciples. And so Jesus wants his kingdom to break into this world gradually and build to the climax of the cross and the empty tomb. And if this man goes and spreads all of this, it's going to have a negative impact on his preaching. But there's something positive in this charge as well. If you notice, it doesn't say go to a priest. It says go to the priest, the high priest, the one who is in Jerusalem at the temple. Go to the high priest and go through the very things prescribed by Moses, the ritual outlined in Leviticus 13 and 14. Go there and go through every detail of the Mosaic ritual so that you will be declared ritually clean by the high priest, by the recognized authority. Now, this is pre-cross. After the cross, of course, after the resurrection, Jesus would do away with the Mosaic cleansing rituals. But for now, it was important that this man would go through these rituals to actually testify of Christ. And if you study Leviticus 13 and 14, you'll find that the ritual was an eight-day affair. On the first day of the ritual was basically reinstating the leper to a position of acceptance within the community of God's people. Then 7 days later, on the eighth day, there was a more complicated ritual with offering two animals that reinstated them to the very worship of God. And so Jesus did not want the man to broadcast this miracle to people. Jesus did want him to go show himself to the high priest. And he wanted that all to be within what the law of Moses was. We can't forget the law of Moses is God's law. That was not just a rabbinical law. This is something God says. So he wants this man to actually do this. Follow the instructions that were given. But Jesus doesn't want the guy to go out and spread the news. We've encountered this secretive motif in verses 24 and 34, or 25 and 34, where Jesus silenced demons, but this is the first time that he wants to silence a person that's been healed. And again, we'll see in 5:43 where he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead, and he strictly charged them that they should, that no one only should know this. This seems sort of counterintuitive. His instructions for this man to go to the priest is for the purpose of testimony, proof to them. You see, the undeniable and miraculous healing of this leper would serve as a testimony to the priest that Jesus' real power and authority was of God. The Greek here, materion, is a witness or a testimony. He wants the religious leaders to know of his power. And this foreshadows the conflict that Jesus is going to have with the religious leaders, who will hate him and put him to death, even though they know of his supernatural power. Jesus has a particular purpose in mind for this leper. He wants this miracle to be a testimony to the priest. The miraculous displays of his authority were meant to give credence to his preaching. But there again, the miracles were not his main thing. And that's why he said it'd be better if you keep your mouth shut at this point. Just go to the priest. Well, the man disobeys. And the result of this disobedience, that Jesus has to remain out in the desolate place with people coming to him. The interesting thing here is at the end of these verses, Jesus finds himself where the leper had been at the beginning of the story. Verse 45, we read, "However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction." In verse 40, the leper was the outcast, the one who had to dwell outside in desolate places. But now, Jesus has cleansed the leper and effectively traded places with him. Jesus is now the outcast. Jesus is the one who has to remain outside in the desolate place while the leper is now reintroduced in society. This is quite a picture of what Christ has accomplished for all of us who are trusting in him. This is the miracle of salvation, where Jesus trades places with us. He is the servant of the Lord, described in Isaiah 53, who makes many to be accounted righteous and bear their iniquity. He was numbered with the transgressors. And as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, Jesus traded places with us. He takes our sin and we receive his righteousness. He is forsaken on the cross and we receive the Father. And this happens for those who heed the preaching of Jesus to repent of sin and believe in the gospel. We are all lepers at heart. For those who recognize leprosy and despise it and cry out to Jesus for help, he trades places with us. Our sin will be placed on him. His righteousness will be placed on us. John MacArthur draws out this point in this text. He says, quote, "We are spiritual lepers who lived in alienation and isolation from God. We met him. We were brought into the presence of God in the kingdom. But the only way we could ever be taken from our isolation and brought into the presence of God was if he left the presence of God and went himself into isolation." And that's what he did on the cross, because Jesus was forsaken, because Jesus was treated as an outcast. We are acceptable and welcome in the presence of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for meeting us in our desperation and our sinfulness. We thank you that you, we thank you for your amazing compassion that you poured upon us in Christ. Use us as you designed to, so that we would go out and speak of your love for desperate souls, those who are all around us. Lord, help us truly understand where we came from and where we are now. We were not just cleaned up a bit. We were totally changed. We have been made a new creation in Christ. Help us understand that. She loved much because she was forgiven much, and she knew how much she had been forgiven. Help us be like that, to know how much we have been forgiven. And we pray this in the name of our most precious and glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.